Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you all here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to ask you to carefully follow along this morning. Romans chapter 8 is the fullest chapter in the book of Romans on the doctrine of salvation. Let me say that again. Romans chapter 8 is the fullest chapter in the book of Romans on the doctrine of salvation. It describes salvation in three ways. Number one, it describes the gifts of salvation. The gifts of salvation, verses 1 through 31. 31 verses on the gifts of salvation. Secondly, it describes the grace of salvation in one incredible verse, verse 32. The grace of salvation. And then it describes the guarantees of salvation, verses 33 through 39. That's the whole chapter. The gifts of salvation, verses 1 through 31. The grace of salvation, verse 32. The guarantees of salvation, verses 33 through 39. So let's look at this. Now let me tell you this. My primary sermon is going to be just on verse 32 this morning. But I want to cover, not extensively, but succinctly, these other thoughts. Number one, I want you to notice the gifts of salvation, those things that become ours the moment we are saved. There are at least 14, some say 20, but there are at least 14 benefits that come to us through Christ the moment. They are, and I'll give them to you. Number one, verse one, we are no longer under condemnation, all God's people said. Number two, in verse two, we are made free from the law. Free from the law, oh happy condition. We're free from the law. Verses three and four, we stand in Christ. What a great thought. We stand in Christ. Verses 5 through 8, we are now spirit-directed, and we have a spiritual mind, all God's people said. In verse 9, we are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, we have spiritual life. Before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You received Christ, you are alive with spiritual life. Verse 11, we are promised a sure resurrection in Christ. What a great thought. Verse 14, we are now the children of God. We are saved by grace and become the sons of God, John 1:12. And we are the children of God. God is our Abba Father, all God's people said. Verse 15, because God is our Father, we approach Him lovingly, graciously, awardingly. He takes care of us. Verse 17, we are joint heirs with Christ. We could spend an hour on that thought alone. Joint heirs with Christ. What an incredible thought. Verses 18 through 23 speak about the adoption of God. We are adopted to God's family and await our new body with which we will live with God forever, all God's people said. Verse 26, we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our prayer lives. He intercedes for us. Verse 28, we know that all things work together to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. I call that the blending. Have you ever made a chocolate cake? Not pouring it out of a box. It's scratched. There's certain things that go on a chocolate cake. One of them is baking soda. How many of you take a big spoon of baking soda to eat it? Anybody? I don't think so. How about cocoa? You don't take a bite of that either. But when it blends all together, it makes this beautiful chocolate cake. All things work together. It does not say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. All God's people said. Verse 29, we are being conformed to the image of his Son. And in verse 31, in our lives, we have the assurance that God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. So we have this big, beautiful picture of the gifts of salvation, amen? Now, I'm going to skip verse 32 for now, but I want to go down to verse 33 and following to talk about the guarantees of salvation. Guarantee number one, Satan cannot separate us from the love of God, all God's people said. And that means to bring an accusation or a charge against. The word condemneth as a thought, to consign to damnation. He cannot do that. He does not have the power to do that over God's people. Satan cannot separate us from the love of God, all God's people said. Guarantee number two. Men cannot separate us from the love of God. There is nothing, verses 35 and 36, there is nothing that can be brought upon us, tribulation. That word means affliction of any kind. Distress, physical and emotional anxiety is that word distress. It has a picture of being put in a narrow room, being pressed in from both sides. No matter how dark the day may be, it cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing men can do to you, nothing men can say to you, can separate you from the love of Christ. Satan can't. Men can't. Guarantee number three, circumstances can't separate you from the love of Christ, all God's people say. And I love how Paul puts this. For I am persuaded. That word persuaded is a beautiful word. It means a truth that's been proven. It absolutely is valid. It's certain. I am persuaded. Then he says, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, future things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And he wrote that because he wanted you to know, in case he missed something, it included all the rest. All God's people said, there's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing. No circumstance, no individual, no angel, no difficulty can separate you from the love of Christ. What an incredible thought. Now, this whole chapter, I think, does not hang on verses 1 through 31. I don't think it hangs on verses 33 through 39, although these passages are so wonderful. I think this whole chapter hangs, in fact, rises and falls on verse 32. Verse 32, in my estimation, may be the greatest portion of Scripture on the doctrine of the grace of God. I don't think any other portion, whether it's many verses or a few, this one little verse contains the most beautiful and powerful picture of the grace of God. The grace of God in this verse is lifted above like conceptions. You know, it bothers me that secular people sing Amazing Grace and they have no concept what it means. They don't know a thing about it. There's even a dog commercial for saving animals, and they sing Amazing Grace. I guarantee you, when John Newton wrote that, he did not have any animal in mind. These cheap, general conceptions of grace. Grace may be free, but it's not cheap. This verse articulates the deep ways the grace of God brings salvation to man. This little verse. And so let's look at this verse, the grace of salvation in three pictures. Number one, the picture of grace. Number two, the price of grace. And number three, the provisions of grace, all God's people. Notice with me, number one, the picture of grace. Listen to what the Bible says. He, God, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The picture of grace, he that spared not his son. The word spared not, or those two words spared not, mean to be kept from nothing. He kept him from nothing. He didn't shadow him. He didn't build a hedge about him. He didn't protectively enclose him. He left him freely and open and spared him not from anything that this human existence could bring to his life. Number one, he did not spare him from the inequities of the human birth. We don't realize that, But God stooped to become man. God came down the cellular time of heaven and passed right into humanity. He did that on his own. And what a stoop. What a shock. What a movement God made to come down. And the inequities of a virgin birth, of a human birth, were shocking to Jesus Christ. He was not spared from that. He cried when he was a baby. He hurt when he was a baby. Got cold when he was a baby. He was not spared from any of that. Could have been, but was not. He was not spared from the inequities of human birth. Number three. Was not spared from the rigors and hardships of a human life. You realize he lived a real human life. Amen? He needed sleep. He got tired. He was hungry. He was emotionally taxed. He owned no property. He had no place to sleep. He was ridiculed. He was reviled. He was attacked, lied against. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was not spared from the rigors and hardships of a human life. Thirdly, he was not spared from the horrors, of a Roman cross. A day in the garden when they came to get him and Judas betrayed him. And he walked that night into terrible torment. Was put in a cell. Had no sleep. Whipped beyond measure. Crown of thorns plaited on his head. Carrying that cross beam up the hill to Mount Golgotha. There, he died. And God didn't spare him from one bit of that. Such incredible human suffering. He was not spared. And I think that God did not spare him from the justice and severity of God's own judgment. You know, sin had to be judged. God looked down from heaven and saw his son on the cross and judged in him. All sin. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He tasted your death and my death. God did not spare him. John Newton wrote this: when Christ appeared in our nature, undertook our cause, and was charged with our sin, though he was the Father's well-beloved Son, he was not spared. He drank the bitter cup of the wrath of God to the very dregs. He bore all the same shame, sorrow, and pain, all the distress of body and mind in its totality, that otherwise would have fallen on each one of us. He that spared not his son, do not take that lightly. He that spared not his son. You and I, if we know him, are recipients of how God spared not his son. The picture of grace. Number two, the price of grace. It says, he that spared not his son, listen to this phrase, but delivered him up for us all. The word delivered means to turn over to the tormentors, to turn over to the chastisers. He delivered him over to the Roman crucifixion and the tormenting and chastising that that became. There are so many things that are not in the Bible that history declares for us concerning a Roman crucifixion. And some of them are incredibly bad. Torment of the worst possible kind. They had no concern whatsoever for the individual. They had to beat him, they did. They spat upon him, they could. It was the worst kind of shame. But when God says here that he delivered him up for us all, gave him over to the tormentors to be crucified, that meant a redemptive work. When Christ died on the cross, he died, and I must tell you, he shed his precious blood. For as much as you know, Peter tells us, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, that you would receive by tradition. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When he delivered him up, it was to redeem us, and the purchased price was his blood. And here, I've said this before, but here, the redemptive work fits so well. Redemption means ransom. It's a price paid in the stead of another or for another. When slaves were marched into the slave market and purchased, that Christ redeemed them out of slavery, but they became the ownership of someone else. Christ went into the slave market. He came to where you and I were. We were slaves to sin. We were in the worst condition of life. And he came into the slave market to redeem us. And then he took us out of the slave market and then he said, in essence, you never have to be ransomed again. All God's people said. Amen. the picture of grace, the price of grace, the provisions of grace. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Listen to this. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All God's people said. And all things is a lot. That's a number indefinable. We can't possibly enumerate them all. If you want me to, well, give me about 23 years. I'll go through the Bible and study it all and come and read them to you. And we'll be here for another 23 years. Because the number is inexhaustible. Well, what does he mean, Pastor? Well, I think he at least means in a general way rather than a specific way. We could pick four general categories of grace, these incredible provisions of grace. Let me give them to you as I see them. Number one, there's certainly saving grace, all God's people say. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people try to get there by working. If I do my best, if I'm as good as I should be, I'm not always perfect. I foul up and I say things wrong. But if I try to do the best I can get there. No, you cannot. You'll come by grace. That is seeing what Christ did for you. Accepting his payment for your sin. You become a child of God's. It's called saving grace, all God's people say. There's not only saving grace, there's a second thing. There's securing grace. Write that down. Securing grace. John 10, verses 27 and following. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And listen to this. Six proofs of eternal security. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. My Father, which is greater than all, I and my Father are one. All God's people say. Securing grace. Turn your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. I'm in first, but I'm going to get over to second. Chapter 12, verse 10, Paul's talking. He says, in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sufficient grace. You realize what this is talking about. Paul was tormented by a thorn in the flesh. Not told us what it is. We understand it was incredibly severe. Some believe that he was a very unsheltered young man and lived that way through his life. Terrible back, hump on his back, and that he had terrible suffering that way. Others believe it may have been that incredible suffering he endured from a spiritual and mental point for all the lives he took of believers. That may be true. But whatever it is, it was incredible. And the Bible says he prayed three times and God removed it. He didn't go, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me." Forget about it. He prayed extensively, maybe for a year, more than a year. And then a second time, a long, long time. Third time, a long, long time. And God finally said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul realized it, and he said, "Therefore, I will gladly glory, revel in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's why when he was in prison, you never heard one cry from him. He was simply joyfully enjoying what was God's perfect will for him. Saving grace, securing grace, sufficient grace. And one last thing, satisfying grace. All God's people said. Someday the silver cord shall break. And I know more as now shall say. Know the joy when I awake within the palace of the king. I shall see his face, him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace. God came and got you where you were. Whether that was 30 years ago or 50 years ago. 10 days ago. He came and got you where you were. He picked you up and will carry you where you need to be. And someday he will set your feet there in glory where you'll be with him forever and forever and forever. Isn't that satisfying? Satisfying grace. The grace of God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What an incredible thought. Lord, may we revel the joy salvation brings to us, and the gifts it gives, the guarantees it supplies, and the grace it buys. God help us, we pray in Jesus' name.